It's some pretty crazy stuff up here. And so we're going to do that this morning. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Now, this morning, speaking of crazy, we're going to talk about Jesus. That man, he did some crazy stuff. I don't know if you know, but we're going to talk about it this morning. Let me pray for us before we get into that, okay? Sound good? Yeah. Let me pray. God, we're so grateful again to be together. Thank you for the opportunity to, God, just take a deep breath, to breathe in and out, to experience your word together, and to live more fully into who it is you're calling us to be. May that be our desire this morning, and may that be what we gather, what we go away from here, from this message, that we would just be so enamored by who you are and who you're calling us to be, and that we would be compelled by your love to go love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I thought I'd do something a little fun this morning. We're on this series about Jesus. I don't know if that's going to pop up, you know, the graphic we've had. I assume we've got that. Maybe it's going to come up. I don't know. But we're talking about Jesus. Who is Jesus, right? That's where we are in this sermon series. And I thought it would be fun to just, as I was looking at different things I wanted to talk about Jesus, I thought it would be fun to just, we're just going to go through one of the books. And just a real quick blitz. And so this morning, my sermon is Jesus, according to the Gospel of John, according to Brandon. Okay? So I got my handy-dandy Bible up here. I've had this Bible, I think, since I was in high school. It's very, very old. Well, I don't know. It's very old compared to me. Maybe for people like Rick, who are 70 now, it's not that old. But... But it's been around compared to my girls, you know, it's like an ancient artifact. But I just kind of read through the whole book of John this week as I was preparing, and I thought we're just going to kind of quickly just, John is a very unique book. John is a different gospel than the other three. The other three are part of what are known as the synoptic gospels, and John is in and of itself, it's kind of its own thing. It's way different. It talks about Jesus in a way, a different kind of setup. And so I thought that'd be a good one to kind of go through. And I'm going to just blitz through a lot of stuff. We're going to cover a lot of things quickly. Obviously, there you could probably preach a sermon about like each and every verse in the book of John. So, you know, and you guys don't want to be here that long. I don't want to be here that long. I don't want to talk for that long. I'm not really a details guy anyway. So we're not going to do that. As I was sharing kind of my sermon construct with one of my friends, he was like, you should teach the book of John like those little, the kids will probably know this, those little Olaf shorts where he like, have you guys seen those? Where Olaf like describes a Disney movie? You know, you kids get it, you've seen it. But like, they're hilarious. If you've not seen them, go home, watch them. They're just super funny. I am not that creative. Nor do I have the magical qualities that Olaf possesses in order to, relay such a cute story. So I'm not going to do it that way, but I am going to add some humor. I'm going to blitz through it. So are you ready? Great. So in John, it opens with this crazy kind of really esoteric statement that says this: in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He doesn't start with a genealogy like Matthew and Luke do. He doesn't start kind of describing Jesus' childhood or anything. He just starts with this very, what we'll call a Christological perspective. He's talking about how the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. He's talking about Jesus. And he starts off describing him as the Word, which is an important thing to note moving forward. Then he gets into John the Baptist, and John the Baptist comes to proclaim the Word. He is not the Word himself. Then Jesus gathers, I told you we're going to blitz through this, so stay with me. Then Jesus gathers a bunch of disciples, and he starts to go around with them. He has his first miracle where he turns up at a party, which is pretty cool. If you don't know, you should check that out. Then he throws out some vendors from the temple. People who are trying to turn religion profitable, doesn't like that. Then he's approached by a religious teacher named Nicodemus, maybe you've heard of him, where he reveals some of his most famous words. Anybody know him? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Heard of it? Well, he was telling that to a religious leader named Nicodemus. Pretty cool story. You should check it out. John 3. Then he confronts a woman at a well. He heals a bunch of people. He feeds literally thousands just out of nowhere. He walks on water, just a side note. He confronts some religious teachers. He weeps over losing a friend, but then he brings that friend back to life. Travels around the countryside. While he's traveling around the countryside, everybody's telling him that if he returns to Jerusalem, he's going to be murdered, or that he's going to be arrested, or that his life is basically being threatened the whole time. Then, surprise, surprise, he says, hey, let's go back to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem, and believe it or not, when he gets there, everybody's super happy to see him. Seems a little confusing to me, but that's what happens. Then it gets interesting. Right, yeah. It's not interesting yet. Then it gets interesting. No, just kidding. Wow. Can you, like, I know I blitzed through that, like, in a second, but, man, there's a lot that happens. If you guys read the book of John, there's a lot going on there. Jesus does some pretty cool stuff. But then, near the end, he goes back into Jerusalem. And this is where I want to spend some time this morning. I really want to dig into this part. I feel like it's a little bit overlooked, but we're going to dig in. He goes to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. He's in the upper room. He washes their feet, which they can't believe because servants are supposed to do that. He washes their feet. He takes on the nature of a servant. And then during this same feast, he just straight up calls out one of his disciples. I mean, can you imagine being in a room with 12 of your buddies and you're just like, oh, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. And I'm going to tell you which one. I'm going to walk over to him right now. That's literally what Jesus did. Did you guys know that? Wild stuff. Walks over to Judas, hands him some bread, and he says, word for word, he says, what you're going to do, go now and do it quickly. Like, this man's crazy. Remember when I said we're going to talk about some crazy stuff? That's crazy. Who does that? Can you imagine doing that with one of your friends? Like, I know you're going to betray me. I'm gone. Go do it. Wild. Then he continually tells the disciples over and over again, hey, I'm not going to be with you much longer. I'm not going to be around. And, like, again, that would be, can you imagine being, like, we know the rest of the story, right? But imagine how they felt. Like, they were traveling the countryside with Jesus while he was being threatened all the time. Then they come into Jerusalem where they're like, yeah, he's probably being threatened. And then he's like, I'm not going to be with you for a while, for much longer. Like, they know what's going on. That would be a bit unnerving to me if my, you know, religious leader was, you know, saying that. That would be kind of weird. But he continually tells them over and over again. And then he essentially preaches a sermon to them. If you don't know, John 14 through 17 is this essentially long monologue from Jesus. Some people call it his farewell discourse. Some people refer to it kind of as a sermon, but he's just with the 11 at this point, you know, because he's kicked Judas out. And he drops some absolute gems here. Again, I'm just going to touch on them. But man, if you haven't checked out like the book of John in general for a while, you should go read it. It's pretty solid. But this farewell discourse is found in 14 through 17. And there are just some beauties in here from Jesus. And I'm going to share some of them with you. Some of the most familiar ones, some of them maybe not so familiar, but I'm going to share a couple here. Jesus says to them at the very beginning, he says, a new command I give you. And we've talked about this one quite a bit here. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's perplexing to me how this is a new command. But Jesus is telling them to love one another. He's very specific. He's in a group with just 11. And he's saying, hey, this is really important. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the new command that Jesus gives. Then he goes on to say some of his I am statements. If you don't know, there are 8 I am statements in the book of John. We have 4 of them right here in the next few passages. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Anyone who abides in me will bear good fruit. Good stuff there. So anyone who abides. Then he says another great line. Greater love has no one than this, that he who lays down his life for his friends. He says, although I won't be with you much longer, which again, he keeps saying over and over again. He said, I will send you a counselor, the Holy Spirit, that will guide you. And then he wraps up his sermon, his farewell discourse, monologue, whatever, by saying in John 16, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Get that? He promised that. That's a promise straight from Jesus himself. In this world, you will have trouble. Has anybody ever noticed that life is kind of difficult? Life's hard, y'all. In this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Then he goes into three prayers in chapter 17. One for himself, one for his disciples, and then one for us. Did you guys know that? Jesus prayed for us. He prays for all future believers, which, if I've done my math correctly, that's us. In his prayer for his disciples, he says this, and this is something I really want to kind of grab onto for a little bit more time this morning. He says, my prayer is not to take you out of the world, but to protect you from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am of it, but sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, remember I told you at the beginning of John, there was something you need to remember. Remember what it was? In the beginning was the Word. And Jesus wraps back around to this word, in his prayer for the disciples. He says, your word is truth. Now, what is this word that he's talking about? He's kind of talking about himself, right? Your word, it said, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But the word isn't just a person. This word in Greek is logos. It's not just Jesus the man. It's Jesus the Christ. The Christ, Jesus became the Christ. He is the saving power of God at work in the world. And he wants us to be sanctified, which is just a fancy word that means to be set apart or to be holy, by the word, by the truth that is the word. And that word, again, is God's saving work in the world. Jesus wants us to be set apart by this word. And this word, it's not just Jesus, it's not just the Christ, but in John, in 1 John, he says it differently this way. John wrote an epistle as well called 1 John, and in John 4:8, he says, God is love. Jesus referring to this word and telling them this new commandment at the same time as he's praying for them to be set apart by the word, they're not different. This Jesus, the word, the Christ, God made flesh dwelling among us, it's not separate. There's not this difference between being a part of God's good work in the world and loving. He's saying it's kind of all one working together. He then prays that for us in his very next prayer. When he prays for all the believers, okay, us in the future, he says, my prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So must they be one. This word, this love, this saving power of God at work in the world, this Christ, this spirit or counselor that he's sending, it's not a bunch of different things. It's almost like a three in one, if you can imagine that. It's the singularity. It is our calling. A new command he gave us. To love one another. This is the word, and the word is the way, the truth, and the life. He reiterates this command in his greater love speech from 15 that I referenced. I'm going to read a little bit more of it. In 15, starting in verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command, which is love. A new command I give you, love one another. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my Father will be given to you." And then he says it one more time, just to be clear, in verse 17. "This is my command, love each other." This word that was with God, that is God, that became flesh and made its dwelling among us, the Christ, Jesus, love, it's not different. It's the same thing. Jesus, well, we know the rest of the story, right? What happens after that? Jesus goes on in the book of John to do exactly what he said about laying down his life for his friends. He's brutally murdered by the state. But then on that third day, right? Come on now. We know what happened. On that third day, he proved his point. On that third day, he declared once for all that love is stronger than hate and life is more powerful than death. Jesus, according to John, according to me, isn't calling us into some new fancy religion. He's not calling us into having all the answers or figuring everything out, or he's not calling us to crusade and convince everyone to think exactly like us. He's calling us to be a part of the Word that has been with God and is God since the beginning. He is calling us to a new command. In the beginning was this Word. This Word was with God. This Word was God. And just as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one, we too can be a part of this good Word. God is love. We too can be a part of the saving work that God is doing in the world and has been doing since he laid the foundation, that he proclaimed with his biggest exclamation point when Jesus came as the Christ and taught us who God is and who he's calling us to be. If we abide in this Word, we too can be and are a part of this good work in the world. Let's pray together. God, what a gift it is to have and to look back at the life of Jesus and to just see the Word made flesh and dwell among us. And God, we know that we are called to love each other just as you have loved us, to have grace and forgiveness and compassion and mercy, to be caring and committed, to encourage and challenge each other. We know that this is your call on our lives. And God, we are so grateful to get to be a part of this good work as you continue to reconcile the world back to yourself. God, we get to be ambassadors of this love. And we are compelled by this love to do your good work. Continue to lead us and guide us as we worship more this morning, as we listen to you, as we leave this place. May we be filled with the Word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.